of Scripture, and really two very short phrases in these two verses of Scripture. Verse number 9, Esau speaks, and he says to Jacob, "I have enough." And he says, "I don't want your gifts. I don't want your presents. I have enough." That's unusual for a man of the world to say, "I have enough." He's saying, "I'm contented with all that I've got." That's very unusual. But Jacob urges him to take the gifts that he has sent to him. And Jacob says in verse 11, "I have enough. I have enough." So that's the title of the message. I have enough. The Lord had dealt graciously with Jacob, gave him a name change. God changed his name to Israel, and yet he kept his old name Jacob. Oftentimes in Scripture you'll read of him, and he's identified as being Jacob, and then at other times he's identified as being Israel. Jacob means one who's crooked, a deceiver, whereas Israel means a prince with God, one who has power with God and with men. And I very much think that's the way it is with all of the sons of Jacob. We're both Jacob and Israel at the same time. We're children of God. We're princes of the Lord. And yet, we're Jacob. We're still deceivers. We're still sinful. We're sinners by nature, saints by grace. And we're that at the same time. Those of you who are here, those who are watching, are saved by the grace of God, brought to believe the Lord Jesus, to rest in Him for all of your hope of glory. Indeed, you are a saint. You're not going to be a saint. You are a saint. You're sanctified in Christ Jesus. You have His righteousness. That's imputed to you. You're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus through His substitutionary death. He's your perfection. But you're also still a sinner. And you know that, and I know that. We know it, each of it ourselves. We know within. We just examine a little bit of our thoughts and our motives, and it doesn't take long for us to come to the conclusion that though I am indeed saved by the grace of God and forgiven by the bloody death of the Lord Jesus, yet I'm still a sinful person. We recognize that. We're at the same time sons of Jacob and sons of God, sons of Israel. We're vile in ourselves, but we're righteous in the Lord Jesus. And Jacob, in the 32nd chapter, he's had an encounter with the Lord. The Lord initiated something with Jacob, a wrestling match. This is not something Jacob sought. This is not Jacob himself coming up with the idea to wrestle with the Lord for blessings. This is the Lord coming to Jacob and dealing with him in mercy and in grace. And it says the Lord wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. And I'll tell you, God is working on each of us. And if I may use the words of this scripture, wrestling with us all the way up to the breaking of the day, that is, until eternity. It's a continual work, isn't it? It's not a work that's finished in a day or a week or a month or a year. all through our lifetime, up to the dawning of a new day, the dawning of an everlasting day, God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He's bringing us to see our weakness, and that our weakness is real, and that we have no spiritual ability or strength except that which He gives. And He teaches us this, and this is what the apostle learned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The secret of having spiritual power and strength is in a recognition of our spiritual weakness. Hold your place there. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's see if that isn't what this is the conclusion Paul drew in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, he had been caught up to the third heaven. He had been caught up to paradise. He saw and he heard things that they were too wonderful and too marvelous for him to even to begin to commence to get started to describing. And he wouldn't and he couldn't speak of them. Which, by the way, if I may just kind of insert this, don't pay any attention to these books and these so-called testimonies of people who say they've died and they've gone to heaven and they've seen all these things, and then they come back and they tell us all about them. Here's an inspired apostle. He went to the third heaven. And he saw and heard things glorious, marvelous, wonderful. He saw the glory of the Lamb of God. He saw the Son of God seated on His throne of glory. But he wasn't allowed to speak of the wonder of it and the majesty of it at all. And he is an inspired apostle. And if he couldn't speak of these things, don't believe anybody else who tries to speak of. But lest he boast of these experiences and brag on them, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Now, it's said to be a messenger of Satan. But God's the one who gave it to him. Because you see, Satan is God's servant. And the Lord uses him to accomplish His purpose. We don't know what this thorn in the flesh was for the apostle. But this is what he says. Look at verse 7, chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me. Who gave it? God gave it, because God's first cause of all things. And He calls it the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from you. Whatever this messenger from Satan was, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, and people say, well, it could be this or that or something else, the scripture is silent. It doesn't say. But here's what it does say. Paul prayed about it, and he prayed earnestly about it, that God would take it away from him. He did it three times. And here's the answer he got, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. And then he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever this thorn in the flesh was, it made him weak. But in his weakness, he would be made very strong Because then he realized his strength is not in himself, but in the Lord. The Lord said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And therefore, Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore, I take, what an unusual word, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, get this, here's when we're strong. It's when we understand and realize in reality we're weak. Once you think you're mighty, you're strong, you're capable of, I can handle this. You're going to find out, no, you can't. No, you can't. And the Lord often sends things to his servants, to his people. And he does remind us, you're weak. You're weak physically. It doesn't take much to bring us down. A little virus, it'll knock you out of business. A little bacteria. And not only bring us down physically, but there are things that can bring us down spiritually to make us realize, I can't do this. And when we are brought to the realization we have no abilities of our own, that's when we're strong. See, that the secret to spiritual strength is a realization of spiritual weakness. And over here in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is brought to realize his weakness. He's wrestling with the Lord. The Lord initiated, and Jacob is wrestling with him. And then the Lord just touches the hollow of his thigh, and all of a sudden his thigh's out of joint, and he has no power. And all he can do is just hang on. Hang on. We need to understand in this life that we live as the children of God, if we're to have any power at all, it's got to come from the Lord. Power to withstand the temptations of Satan. Power to endure the trials that God sends us. We've got to realize, I can't do it. You see, here's what the flesh does. The flesh says, I can handle this. I can handle it. Lord, send what you will. Simon Peter, he thought he could handle anything. He said, Lord, though all men forsake you, I won't. My faith won't fail. I'll never leave you. Though all these other men are offended because of you, and they forsake you, you can count on me. Oh, how strong he thought he was. Well, you know what's got to happen. The Lord's got to show him he doesn't have any strength at all. And a little maiden, she accuses him of being a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. I don't even know him, he said. I'm telling you, it doesn't take too much for us to show that we're still sinful people. And here's what the Lord did to Simon Peter. He brought him down. He brought him down. Take some of that boast out of him. Take some of that arrogance out of him. Take some of that self-reliance out of him. And then the Lord gave him strength to preach the gospel on the day of Pentecost. I'll tell you a good thing for us to pray for is not, Lord, take the afflictions away. Nobody enjoys afflictions. Nobody enjoys sickness. But I'll tell you what, here's a good thing to pray for. Lord, don't give me those things that I think I need. Give me that which you know I need. See, he knows our needs far better than we do. We don't know what's best for us. We don't know what's best for the glory of God. We don't know what's good for the kingdom of grace. We think we do, but we don't. We're first of all interested in self. And that's true of every child of God, just like it is true of the world. We're selfish people. I have my rights. I can do what I want. Don't tell me what to do. We're very independent still. It's about our comfort. I want to be comfortable. It's what I want. And the Lord has to remind us, and we need to pray about this. It's not about what I want. It's about that which is honoring to God. It's about that which is for the glory of the Lord and for the kingdom of grace, for the good of the kingdom of grace, for the good of the church. See, the natural man, he thinks he's an island. You know that old saying, no man is an island. And that's especially true in the kingdom of God. This is not about any one person here. It's certainly not about me. It's not about you. The only person it's really about is the Lord God of glory. We seek His will. We seek His glory. And we say, Lord, whatever you do with us, magnify your name. We're honest. Lord, I want to be comfortable. I don't like pain. I don't like suffering. Any more than this great apostle Paul, any more than he enjoyed the persecutions and whatever trouble he had. But God brought him down and made him to see that which is best for you, Paul, is what God gives. And that's the way it is for each of you. That's the way it is for me. So I don't know why this had to happen to me. I don't know why this had to happen to this person. Because God willed it. Because it's a fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. God has never lost a sense of or track of what He has set out to do. Everything is following that which He has purposed from old eternity. And it may be that what He does regarding you and me and all of us doesn't fit into our plans. But it's His purpose. That's all that's important. What has God purposed to do? He's purposed to exalt His Son. He's purposed to save His people. He's purposed to conform us to the image of Christ Jesus. He's purposed to build a church on this earth. Not a denomination, but a true spiritual church, a people. Conformed in the image of Christ Jesus. Washed in His blood and robed in the garments of His salvation. That's what God has purposed to do. And He's using everybody and everything to bring to fulfillment that which He's ordained to do. Jacob, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to touch your thigh. And you're going to limp the rest of the days of your life. And I say, Lord, if that's what it takes to bring us to the end of ourselves, touch all our thighs. Just put it out of joint. So I limp my way through this life, leaning on my Savior. That's the best cane of all, isn't it? We have people that use canes. Oh, I tell you, there's no cane, there's no support quite like our darling Savior. Lean on Him. Lean on Him. Jacob, you see, in chapter 32, he's fearful of Esau. Oh, he needs strength. I gotta face Esau. I need strength. No, what you need, Jacob, is an awareness, a knowledge of your weakness. That's what you need. And the Lord taught him he's weak. So as Genesis chapter 32 closes, Jacob / Israel, he goes his way with his hip out of joint, a reminder that the Lord had humbled him. Is he going to need more humbling? Do you need more humbling? We go through life's experiences and the Lord's, He's always humbling us because we tend to think too much of ourselves. So he heads out to meet Esau, and they meet, and it's a very sweet brotherly exchange. They embrace one another and kiss one another. And I noticed this, and I read this passage of Scripture several times, kind of get it in my mind and get it in my heart. Here are these two brothers. You know how long they've been at odds with one another? Since as in their mother's womb. That's a long time for a fuss between brothers, isn't it? But here they are, grown men with families. Both of them wealthy. And they hug one another and they kiss one another. And get this, here's what struck me. Neither one of them spoke about the differences that they had in past years. I like that. Don't speak of that. Neither one of them, not Esau. And Esau, he's a profane person. Hebrews tells us that. He's a wicked, ungodly man, but he didn't bring it up, and neither does Jacob. They just hug one another and go on. I'm knowledgeable of a couple of cases where brothers, real brothers, I'm not talking spiritual brothers, I'm talking about physical brothers, have such differences that they won't even speak to one another. That's an awful thing, isn't it? An awful thing. And there are some who I believe are spiritual brothers, and they won't speak to each other either. Now, how do you figure that one out? Somebody says, how in the world are we going to get along in glory? We can't even get along on earth. Pretty good question. Thank God we'll be glorified in heaven. And that's when the Apostle Pauls and the John Marks will get along with one another. But I love the fact that the past is in the past. You can't undo what's happened. The birthright, the blessing, the deception by Jacob. Actually, Esau, as you look at their life, the things that they did, Esau comes out looking like the better fellow. And he seems to have been a moral man and a hard-working man, but morality is not righteousness. Well, he's a good man. Not before God, he's not. Well, at Jacob, he's a real scoundrel. He's a deceptive fella. Yes, he is. But he's an heir of God and a child of grace. And his Redeemer's going to come and purchase his soul, pay the ransom price for him. But he's such an ungodly man. That's who Christ died for. And Jacob, you see, he's going to have a real righteousness. It's not a pasted on morality. It's a righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Esau, he looks and he says, "Who are all these people with you?" And I like the way Jacob answers. And you can see that one is a spiritual man and one is a carnal man. Jacob says, look at verse 5. Esau lifted up his eyes. He saw the women and the children. He said, "Who are those with thee?" And Jacob said, "These are the children which God hath," watch it, "graciously given thy servant." God's been gracious to me. See, Jacob, even though he's a sinner, but he's a sinner saved by grace, and he recognizes the fact that it's the grace of God that he's in this position. And then, of course, his family comes in and they bow before Esau. And then Esau says in verse 8, "What do you mean by all this drove, all these animals that Jacob had sent?" And if you want to read about that, you can go back in chapter 32 and read about the present that Jacob sent. This was to kind of buy Esau's favor. He's bribing him. That's what he's doing. And Jacob was honest. He said, "To find grace in your sight. I don't want you to be mad at me." And Esau said, now watch this. He says in verse 9, "I have enough, my brother. I have enough." Now here's a man of the world. Here's a lost man. An ungodly man. And yet he has a measure of contentment with that which he had. It's an unusual attitude for a man of the world. Most want more. Esau says, "I have enough. You don't have to give all these cattle and sheep and camels. Man, you don't have to give me all these things. I have enough. I'm a wealthy man myself. I have enough." He's got a good attitude. But in reality, now listen, Esau had nothing. Because everything he had, all of his possessions, in the moment that he breathed his last breath, then it would be proven, in reality, he's the poorest of the poor. He had no righteousness. He had no forgiveness. He had no Savior. He had no one to represent him before God. He was without God, without Christ, having no hope in this world. He had nothing beyond this life. That's a bad state to be in. No wonder we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near." Seek righteousness in Christ, Remember, our Lord said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Scribes. He's talking to the multitudes and he brings up the scribes. You know what they did? They copied the scriptures. That was their job. And they taught the scriptures. But as they copied the scriptures, they'd get their quill and their parchment, you know, and here they are copying the scriptures. But when they came to the name of God, they stopped. You know what they did? Went and took a bath. Because they revered the name of God to such a degree that they didn't feel like they were worthy to even write the name of God without taking a bath. Say, well, that's pretty holy right there. You got to have more holiness than that. And the Pharisees, what Pharisees, you know what that means? Separatists. They're the separated. They're separate from all the poor old sinners. Lord said, you got to have a righteousness better than they got. Got to exceed theirs. Where can I find such a righteousness? In one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man of the world, and before him is a massive herd of cattle and flocks of sheep. And he says, I don't need these things, I have enough. Now look at Jacob's response real quick. Jacob says in verse 11, I have enough. I always love word studies. And if you'll take your concordance, you can buy one in the book room if you don't have one. But look up the word enough. And here's what you'll find. The word Esau used and the word Jacob used are totally different. The word Esau used was, I got lots. But the word that Jacob used, look over in the margin of my Bible, where Jacob said, I have enough. In the margin it says, verse 11, enough. In the Hebrew, I have all things. I have all things. I tell you, there's a big difference between I got lots of stuff and having all things. Jacob says, I have all things, but watch again. He attributes this to the fact that God has dealt graciously with me. Jacob is speaking in a spiritual way. Esau, he's a profane, wicked man. He can only speak on the level of carnality, the level of the world, the level of the flesh. I got lots. I got much. I got enough. I got so much stuff. I don't need any of your stuff, Jacob. Jacob says, well, the Lord has dealt graciously with me. And I have all things. I have all things. He had all things because God had dealt graciously with him. John Gill, in his commentary, says that Jacob's words here mean, quote, I have a sufficiency of all good things. Or, I have all things. All kind of good things, everything necessary for me to have, everything that God can give a poor sinner, I have all things. You see, we do have all things in Christ Jesus. If we have Christ, we have all. You can't have more than Him. You see, My brother, my sister, whatever your outward condition or circumstances may be, I want you to understand that Jacob's condition, Jacob's lot, is your condition. It's your lot in Christ Jesus. You have all. You have all. You have all you need for this life, and you have all you need for eternity. You have righteousness. You have the Savior. You have God for your Father. You have the Son of God for your Mediator. You have the Holy Spirit for your constant Comforter and Guide through life. He's always with you. You have all. He can't give you any more than He's given you in Christ. And don't we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, Jacob and Esau, these men are totally different. But they were brought up by the same mom and dad. Had same grandfather. Abraham. They were both taught how to worship God by means of a sacrifice. Both of them were taught the gospel. But there was a difference, a big difference, a difference that God made. And God set it forth. God said, Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have mercy on Jacob. But he's such a scoundrel. He's such a crook. He's such a deceiver. Yes, he is. But God says he's mine. I love him. What about Esau? Passing by. Passing by. God revealed himself to Jacob. I'll tell you something. Esau, he didn't have a Bethel experience. He never saw a ladder from earth to heaven. He never saw the glories of Christ Jesus. But Jacob did. And the Lord never wrestled with Esau and knocked his hip out of joint. No, sir. He said, I got enough. Look at me. My brother, what's the matter with your hip? Why are you dragging that hip like that? You're dragging your leg. Why are you limping? Lord, look at me. I got enough. Jacob said, well, I may limp, but I got it all. I got it all. And I tell you what the Lord told Jacob, I'm with you throughout your life. He said, I'll lead you in the way that you should go. He said, I'm with you and I'll keep you in every place that thou goest. Let me give you one more scripture. Book of Philippians. Chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Like Jacob, every child of God can truthfully say, I have all things in Christ. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Jeremiah said that in Lamentations. Don't say what you don't have. Say like Jacob, I have it all. Look what God has given me. Look what God has given you. He's given you His Son. Can't give you any more than Christ. I have all. Well, you got this problem, you got that problem. Well, yeah. Everybody does. But the Lord gives us those things to remind us of how weak we are and then to depend upon Him. Our sufficiency is found in God. So therefore, let us be content. And this is what Paul talks about here in Philippians chapter 4. Look in verse, he says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly," Philippians 4 verse 10, "that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want or need, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content." You know what the word content means? Sufficient. I'm in a sufficient place. I'm in a good place. I'm where I need to be. And he says, "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And I'll give you one other reference. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jacob said, "I have all. I have all." Chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 21. "Therefore let no man glory in men." Don't glory in the preachers of the gospel. "Well, this is my favorite preacher. That's my favorite preacher. He's better than the..." No. "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours. You have all. And you're Christ's. And Christ is God's." God's given you all. We have enough, don't we? We have enough. We have all things in Christ Jesus. Because He's dealt graciously with us. And it's all to be attributed to the grace of God given to us in Christ. Lord, bless the word that's gone forth this evening, and we thank you for the greatness of God our Savior, Christ Jesus. And in Him, having Him, we have all. And Lord,